right. I want to read a parable, Mark chapter 4, the parable of our Lord Jesus Christ in Mark the 4th chapter. Let's read it as if we had never read it before. It says in verse 1, "And he, our Lord, began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parable, and said unto them in his doctrine, Behold, there went out a sower to sow. It came to pass, as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some seed fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, the plant withered away and died. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground." Good ground. Some had gone on before the sower got there on this ground. It was good ground. It was prepared ground. Plowed ground, receptive ground, different, totally different, good ground. And it did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And he said unto them, "If you have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 ask of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all things are done in parables and stories, pictures, that seeing they may see and not understand. And hearing, they may hear." They hear the words, hear the voices, but they do not understand. "Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will you know all parables if you don't understand this one? The sower soweth the word of God. In one place he said, the sower is the Son of Man. Are those whom the Son of Man sends. They sow the word of God. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm sowing this morning and tonight. Preaching the word. Sowing the word of God. Indiscriminately to all creatures, to everybody. Sowing the word of God. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. Now the wayside is the unplowed ground, the hard, fallow ground, they call it. Just the old path where everybody walks beside the field. And when this seed of the word of God is sown, and when they've heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Much like birds come down and pick up the seed on that fallow ground. It's not gone down into the ground. It's just laying on top, and birds pick it up and fly away with it. It's gone. And then verse, and I understand that kind of hard, hard ground, hard fallow ground, unplowed, unprepared, uninterested, just passing through. And also in verse 16, "And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they've heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness." There's some interest. "But it's stony ground. It has no depth. And they have no root. The roots don't reach down into the moisture. into the soil. It's just stony ground. There's no depth. And when they hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, but having no root, they endure it but just for a little while. And afterwards, affliction or persecution arises for the sake of the word. And immediately they're offended. They leave. They're offended. Because there's no root, there's no depth. And these are, and I understand that kind of stony ground, the stony height, but there's a little interest of some sort, but it passes away. It's no depth. There's no, it's not like the tree planted by the rivers of water, you know. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns and briars, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, materialism, all the cares of this world, education, beauty, covetousness, relationships, all of this, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in and choke the word. And it becomes unfruitful. I understand that. You do too. But then in verse 20 he said, and these are they which are sown on good ground. Now I understand wayside, fallow ground, unprepared, unplowed, untouched, and there's no growth. There's no reception of the seed. I understand stony hearts with no depth, no soil. I understand the cares and riches of this world. That's the whole world's taken up in those things now. But whence this good ground? This good ground. In other words, before the seed was ever sown, something took place with that ground in preparing it, plowing it, cultivating it, breaking up the soil, working on it, preparing that ground for the seed. And when the seed of the word is sown, it's received, it's loved, it's embraced, it has the moisture, it grows up. Now, and some, it produces fruit. Not all the same, because God's people aren't all the same. There's fruit 30-fold, 50-fold, and 100-fold. There's 10-fold, 20-fold, 60-fold. They're just, but they do all do, they all do grow. The word finds lodging and root and depth and moisture and it grows. God, Paul said, one fellow plows and another plants and another waters and God gives the increase. It's good ground. Now the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. The Word of God says there's none good. If you turn to Psalm 14, David declares so plainly and powerfully in Psalm 14, listen to this, talking about with good ground, where did it come from? It says here in Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there's no God, they're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any. Is there any good ground down there? Any that you'd understand and seek God? And they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. Stinking is the word. None that doeth good, no, not one. Man, at his best state, is altogether vanity. So whence this good ground? We stand before a congregation of people, large. Say we're preaching tonight to the whole city of Ashland. The whole city of Ashland. And as we preach this word, the word goes. And they hear. But it falls on the wayside where men trod and walk and hadn't been prepared, it's not ready, it has no interest, and they forget it. And then if somebody hears it and say, that sounds pretty good. And if for a moment takes a little root, he thinks about it, maybe he buys him a Bible, maybe he looks at it a little while, but then it's no root, no depth, so he leaves it. And then some fall, some folks are all cluttered up with the world and business and all these things. They hear it and they take a little time, but after a while these other things crowd in and
They're not interested.
But you, the word came to you, and you heard it. And you, it's like Christ said where Brother Dale read a while ago, I've given your word to the men you gave me, and they received it, and they believed it, and they know I come from you. I've given them your word, and they received it, and they believed it, and they know I've come from you. Now, how'd that ground get ready to receive that word? Well, the old-timers, and this is the title of our message, the old writers, these are men back yonder who had time to study and time to look into the Word of God and hours and hours and hours each day to inquire into the things of God, which were most, was uppermost to them. And they called this prevenient grace. That's spelled P-R-E-V-E-N-I-N-T, prevenient grace. Now, in my dictionary over at my home in the study, it's in there. My dictionary here, Webster, in the office, is not in there. Not even the word's not in there. But in my dictionary at home, this is what it says, prevenient. And it uses the word grace, prevenient grace. It's grace before grace. In other words, before God in grace sends you a preacher, God works in your heart to prepare you for that preacher's coming. Ethiopian eunuch's an example. Ethiopian eunuch was disturbed and troubled about his relationship with God, and he was seeking something. He didn't know what. And God sent him a preacher, and he was reading the word. And just as soon as that preacher identified the one of whom the prophet spake, he said, that's it. That's it. That ground was prepared before he ever heard that word. Cornelius. Cecil's another. Cornelius and his people, he's a devout man, a religious man. But he wasn't like other men in the sense that he was interested in God. And he began to inquire, he began to pray, and God spoke to Peter and told him to go down and preach to that man and his family. And Peter came down there, and Cornelius, a Gentile, gathered his family together and said, we're all here now to hear what God's told you to tell us. And they sat there and they heard the gospel. And they were all baptized that night, confessing Christ. You see, this is grace before grace. I'll tell you another thing my home dictionary says. It's a good one. It's grace preceding any human action before you ever hear. God's working in your heart. Giving you ears. You see, you're not going to hear unless you have an ear to hear. Everybody's got to have an ear. You're not going to see. You've got an eye. And the hearing ear and the seeing eyes of God. And the hearing ear will proceed the way. And the good ground will proceed the sown seed. The seed's got to be in grace. Here's another definition. Prevenient grace is grace manifested before any human knowledge or any human response or any human action. It's God working in you to do His will. And when His will is revealed to you, you'll do it. Let me show you some scriptural examples. Turn to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, reading verse 7. Verse 5. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. That's us by nature, by birth. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. And he said, I'll destroy man, whom I've created from the face of the earth. Both man and beast and creeping things and fowls of the air, it repented me I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God Almighty chose Noah, set his love upon Noah, made Noah an object of his grace, and came down and told Noah, there's a flood coming, build an ark. And Noah built the ark. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Listen what he says about the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you came out of your mother's womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nation. Before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb, I knew you and set you apart, put my love upon you. Look back at Psalm chapter 139. This is one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 139. It's such a blessing. Psalm 139, verse 13. Listen to this. For thou hast possessed my reins. My reins, of course, is my soul, my being. My kidneys is what the old Hebrew says. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. But my substance, my strength, my body was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in my mother's womb. Your eyes did see my substance. I didn't see you. I didn't know you. I didn't love you. I was a son of Adam, conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, brought forth from the womb, speaking lies. But you knew me. That's true of every one of his people. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. The foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows them that are his. He said to those people of the judgment that boasted of their works, he said, I never knew you. I never did know you. Never did, don't know you now, never did know you. But he says here, he knew me before I was conceived in the womb. Listen, not only that, your eyes did see my being, yet being imperfect, and in your book, the book of life, the book of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, the book of God, all my members were written, right there, written, before I was ever born. When in continuous, which in continuous were fashioned, and if my name was written, when as yet there wasn't a member in existence. But God knew me. God knew me. Scripture said of, well, let's just read it. Luke chapter 1. Listen to this. John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1. And these are not special exemptions. No, sorry. This is the way of all God's children. All God's children. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. The angel of the Lord came to old Zacharias in chapter 13, the old priest up in years. The angel said, Luke 1, 13, fear not, Zacharias. Thy prayers heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son. Call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Well, maybe he won't believe. maybe he won't decide for Jesus. You know, never know. I mean, we'll have to have a powerful preacher to convert this fella. No. I promise you, God said he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, because he's already great in the sight of the Lord. He shall neither drink wine nor strong drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. And I could read you many more. He said in Jeremiah, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I've drawn you. Why? I loved you, and I've drawn you. But I want you to read Romans chapter 9. Let's look at Romans 9. Grace before grace. Romans chapter 9. Romans 9, beginning with verse 11. Romans 9, 11. Let's begin with verse 10. Romans 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. The good ground was prepared by God before he was born. The good ground. Esau was a hard man, a rebellious man. But Jacob was a man whose heart God had touched. And God chose him before he was born, before he did any good or evil. It's written in verse 13, as it's written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now, what shall we say to this? What shall we say to this? Is God unfair? Is God unrighteous? But God said to Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And I believe the sum and substance of prevenient grace is described in a short verse of Scripture in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, verse 19. This to me is the sum and substance of grace before grace, prevenient grace. Ground prepared for the Word. Spirit of God preparing the heart to receive the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him. We believe him. We receive him. But we love him because he first loved us. We know God because he first knew us. We love God because he first loved us. We choose God because he chose us. We come to God because he came to us. One of the old hymn writers wrote this hymn. Before thy hands had made the sun to rule by day, or earth's foundations laid, or fashioned Adam's clay, what thoughts of mercy flowed toward us in Christ our Lord. 'Twas grace that wrote my name in God's eternal book. 'Twas grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. 'Twas with an everlasting love that God his own elect embraced before he made the worlds above or earth on her huge columns placed. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that eternal grace appear the hour I believed. How precious. All right. Let me give you four things. God's grace, number one, is eternal grace. It's eternal grace. Turn, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 1. God's grace is eternal grace. You see, eternal grace has an eternal God. Eternal grace has an eternal covenant. Eternal grace has an eternal surety. He's the surety of an everlasting covenant. Eternal grace has an eternal sacrifice. He was lamb slain for the foundation of the world. See, this is grace. Eternal grace has an eternal God, an eternal purpose, an eternal covenant, an eternal surety, an eternal sacrifice. And eternal grace has an eternal priest. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And eternal grace has an eternal people whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, and whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified, and whom he justified, he glorified. Now here it is pictured here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm reading verse 7 through verse 10. 2 Timothy 1, beginning with verse 7. Now Paul's in prison. And he's writing to young Timothy, the young preacher. And he says in verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. That's the word of the Lord. That's the gospel of the Lord. That's the witness of Christ. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner. But Timothy, be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now watch this. According to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God did it. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Now, that's all very important. We're saved and called, not by our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. That's when it was actually given. Arthur Pink wrote a tract one time on justification. And he called it fourfold justification. Justification means to be without sin, means to be declared not guilty. Whom he justified, he glorified. What, who shall anything to the charge of God's elect? Is God that justified us. A man who's justified is not guilty. He's holy in the sight of God. When did God justify us? Well, first, in his own mind and purpose, we were justified before the world began. Now, you can call that eternal justification, and a fellow can get upset about it. But nevertheless, when was Christ crucified? Well, when he died on the cross. Not in the mind of God, he wasn't. Not in the purpose of God, he was. Not in the word of God, he was. He was crucified before this world ever had existence. Genuinely, factually crucified in the purpose of God. When were you in Christ? Were you in Christ when he was crucified? And you were in Christ before the world began. And his blood is as effectual for those Old Testament saints as it is for you now. Moses was saved by the blood. Abraham was saved by the blood. But the blood wasn't shed. It was in God's mind. That's right. Now, eternal. Call it what you want to, but so. And then I was justified when Christ died on the cross. When he actually took my sins in his body on the tree, I was justified. Totally, completely justified. He died for his people. He said, I don't pray for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. Thine the world, you gave them me. I pray for them. He died for them. Put away our sins. We were justified 2,000 years ago. All the elect of all generations were in Christ when he died. We were justified. Justified through faith. I'm a rebel. Born a rebel, lived a rebel, would stay a rebel. But one day on my Damascus road to hell, God stopped me, like he did Saul of Tarsus. Stopped you. He said, whoa, about that. Now you sit down and listen. And he sent a preacher to tell me who Christ is, who I am, what Christ did, why he did it, where he is now. And God gave me faith to believe that. And that's when I was justified. Justified through faith. Not without it. A man's not going to be justified because God chose him. He's not going to be justified back yonder before the foundation of the world unless he hears the gospel and believes it. And that's right. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And we're saved through faith. We believe him. And then one of these days, God's going to put this body in the grave and take me to glory. And I'm telling you, I'm going to be justified then. I mean glorified. I mean justified where even God can't find anything wrong with me. I'll never say another evil word, never think another evil thought, never experience another sinful moment. Perfect. And that's when I'll be justified. That's right. He that hath begun a good work, when did he begin it? But you know when he began it. He'll finish it in the day of Christ Jesus. And not till then. Old David said, I'll be satisfied when I wake with his likeness. That's when I'm going to be perfectly satisfied, and God's going to be perfectly satisfied with me. He is in Christ now, but he's going to be in me. Now then, all of that, verse 9 says, was given us in Christ before the world began. Now verse 10, but it's now manifest by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior, Christ Jesus, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Christ was crucified in the purpose of God, but he had to die. I was chosen to salvation, but I've got to hear the word and believe it. And I'm going to show you that now in 2 Thessalonians. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, listen to this. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, loved you with an everlasting love, beloved of God. You didn't love him, he loved you. You love him because he loved you. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He chose you. Through sanctification of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is going to quicken you. We read that a while ago. Awaken you. And bring you to faith through belief of the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory. To the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now one more, turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Grace before grace. It's all the way through the word. Prevenient grace. Grace preparing us, our hearts. Prevenient grace. Ephesians 1. Now I'm not going to read this. I read this morning, much of it. But I want to show you some things here. All the things that God did before we ever heard the gospel. Before we ever heard it, before we ever believed, these things were done. Now look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. He did that before the world began. He gave us a heritage. According as he chose us. This is for, I believe. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He determined that we should be holy and without blame before him. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children. That's going to be our goal in the end. And the consummation of our salvation to be like Christ, according to the good pleasure of his own will. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in Christ. He accepted us in Christ. In whom we have redemption, he redeemed us through his blood. Whom we have forgiveness of sins. In verse 9, he made known unto us the mystery of his will. In verse 11, in whom we obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory of his grace, who trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted. When? After you heard the word of truth, gospel of your salvation. That's when you trust him. Isn't that clear? Prevenient grace. Grace before grace. The ground prepared and plowed, prepared for the word. The need established, the thirst established, the hunger established, then the word is preached and is received and believed and rejoiced in. Hebrews chapter 1, I won't be with a few more minutes. I'll show you something over here. Hebrews chapter 1. God's grace is eternal grace. It's restraining grace. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13-14. To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? God predestinates our steps. You hang on to that now a minute. The angels are sent forth by God to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. He knows, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And they're not now, but they will be heirs of salvation. And he gives his angels charge over them. Predestinates each step. You see, election has to do with individuals in Christ. Predestination has to do with what they're going to be. And God predestinates us like Moses. Pharaoh gave orders to kill all the babies. But God wouldn't let him kill Moses. God wouldn't let him kill Moses. God had his mother fix him in a little basket. Now, one woman here would take her child and put him in a basket and scoot him out on a lake. A little two-week-old baby. Scooted him out on the lake. God's angels were all around it. And God brought that woman down there and she saw him. She had her girls get that little baby. It's all predestinated. The angels were around there. The prophet of God says, Lord, show this young man that is more for us than against us. And God opened his eyes and he saw an army. He took that baby home, raised it. What about Ruth? As she was down there in that pagan land, Moab, didn't know anything about God. And here comes a fellow from Bethlehem, son of Elimelech and Naomi. And he courts her and marries her. The boy, he died just a short time. He's dead. His brother's dead. His daddy's dead. Nobody left but her and Naomi. Poor, poor people. And Naomi told her, you just stay here. I'm going back to Bethlehem. No, I'm not going to stay here. She's one of God's own. She's going to be the grandmother of King David. But she's as ignorant as a tadpole. But God's not ignorant of her. He surrounded her, protected her, and brought her to Bethlehem. And sent her out there as a poor beggar to pick up stuff that the reapers had left. I mean, that's humiliating. Here's a beautiful woman out there scrounging around in a field, picking up what little pieces of stuff she can take home, you know. One of God's own. But he's got the angels around there. And he brought her to meet grace before grace now. If you go over your life, you see the same hand directing you. Let me show you that in Psalm 37. The same hand directing you. You haven't taken a step. He didn't order. You haven't walked a mile. He didn't decree. You hadn't been in any situation that he didn't ordain. That was Ruth. Well, she went through some tough times. But God made her one of the four women he named in the line of Christ. Look at Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 22. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth. They that be cursed of him shall be cut off. And the steps of a good man. What kind of man? Good ground. Not thorny ground, not stony ground, not waste. Good ground. Steps of a good man. His steps are ordered, established by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. And though he fall, he'll never be utterly cast down because God upholds him with his hand. Where you are, you're his. What you are, you're his. If you want his elect, and that grace and mercy is upon you from before the foundation of the world. One of the old writers said this, though dark my way, he was my guide. No foe can destroy me with him by my side. The heirs of salvation, I know from the word, will never see death till by faith they see their Lord. And a change by his spirit, redeemed by his grace. And the angels, now watch this, I read a while ago, the angels are sent as ministering spirits to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Exodus 14, let's read some places where the angels in the Word of God are described as surrounding the people of God. Here in Exodus chapter 14, verse 19, Israel's fleeing from the Egyptians. The Red Sea's in front of them, the Egyptians are behind them. And verse 19 said, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. That's where the enemy is, back of them. Removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face, stood behind them. God's protecting his own. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud. It was darkness to them. They were in total darkness. Couldn't move a muscle. But it gave light by night to these
of God's chosen, so that the one came not near the other
all night long. Angels of God. You didn't know it. They were there. You men out in war and battle. God wouldn't let you die. No way. No way.
Let's look at Exodus 23, just a few chapters over. Exodus 23. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in thy way, in the way, and to bring thee unto the place where I prepare. I sent an angel. Let's turn to Psalm 91. Yeah, Psalm 91. Listen to this. Psalm 34. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 7. Psalm 34, verse 7. Let's read verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and he delivers them. Now Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot upon a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because he set his love upon me. Therefore I'll deliver him, I'll set him on high, because he's known my name. You call on me and I'll answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. A couple more. Let's turn to Matthew 18. And here in Matthew 18, our Lord is talking about his children. Matthew 18, he calls them the little ones. The little ones. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 10 and 11. Matthew 18, verse 10. Now he's warning folks against mistreating his children. His children. He's not talking about infants. He's talking about his children. As I said, our Lord called us that. He said, the children you gave me. And here he's talking about him. He said now in verse 10, take heed that you despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. God's grace is eternal grace. It's prevenient grace. It's regenerating grace. And last of all, it's sufficient grace. And I'll ask you to turn to Philippians 1, verse 6. It's sufficient grace. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, is Paul the Apostle writing to the church of Philippi, I'm confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, he'll perform it, you'll perfect it, you'll finish it until the day of Jesus Christ. In closing, let me read you. I won't ask you to turn to it, but I want you to read. I want to read to you a few verses about this sufficient grace, redeeming grace. Paul said in Romans 3, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:20, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. 2 Corinthians 9, for the exceeding grace of God which is in you. 2 Corinthians 12, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Ephesians 2:7, that in the ages to come he'll show the exceeding riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Titus 3, being justified by his grace, we're made heirs according to the hope
of eternal life. And the God of all grace, after you've suffered for a while, who called you to his eternal glory, he will establish you, he will strengthen you, he will settle you, and he'll call you home. Oh, thank God for grace before grace, and grace in grace, and grace after grace. But it's all of grace.